Congregation, we are this year going through the book of Revelation, but we are at a bit of a transition point. We've read the seven letters, we've learned about prayer with John's vision of the heavenly throne room and the seven seals, which Christ, the Lamb standing as slain, is worthy to open. And therefore, the next passage introduces another section, a major section. And as I'll be out for the next 2 weeks, it seemed not a good time to just jump right into that next section. We don't want to open something that we're not ready to jump right in and go all the way through. And so instead, I'd like us to take a moment to prepare for the rest of the book of Revelation, to prepare for themes of judgment, heavy themes of judgment, which we'll find throughout much of the rest of this book. And so to do so, we're going to look at numerous scriptures this morning. But one in particular, Matthew chapter 12, verses 43 to 45. This is the word of our Lord. Let us hear him. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest, but finds none. Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house empty, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and brings with it seven other spirits more evil than itself. And they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. So it will be with this evil generation. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Lord, for the warnings, Lord, for the truth of your word, Lord, the steadfastness of your promises, Lord, that you've told us and warned us of things that we need to hear and we need to heed. And so, Lord, we pray that you would give us your Holy Spirit, Lord, that we would be strengthened this morning to take action that is necessary that will have even eternal consequences. Lord, we thank you that there's nothing good that we could do except that which you would do in us. And so, Lord, we ask that you would do this work, that you would begin or complete that work that you have begun in us. Carry it to completion, Lord. Lord, save every one of your elect. Lord, defeat all the works of the devil. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a man once told me that his pastor had spent the previous 3 weeks preaching about the tribulation. And I think he wanted to impress me about the difficult topics that his pastor was tackling. But when I asked him, you know, the tribulation, how did these sermons affect your life? He admitted, well, they don't really apply to me at all. I'm a believer and I'll be raptured to that point. And you know, I thought, I may have even said this out loud, what a waste of time. What a waste of time to hear a bunch of sermons that have no application to you at all. But you know, I've heard sermons that have been like that too. You know, I've heard sermons on Revelation where the whole thrust of the sermon was, this has no application to you because it was all fulfilled at 70 AD at the destruction of Jerusalem. And you know, these two experiences make me consider my own preaching on this book. You know, one of my great fears is that you've been hearing me preach through this book of Revelation, and you haven't yet found a single thing that applies to your life. But dear ones, we are told that all Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. This book of Revelation itself promises, chapter 1, verse 3, let's remember, it promises blessing not only for him who reads the words aloud and those who hear, but to those who keep what is written in it. This book is intended to have an application to your lives. This book is written for you who are here this morning, for you to hear, to pay attention. And so this conviction leads us to see that there is something in this book for all of us. This book of Revelation, all of it has application for your life. If you've been walking away from the sermons on Revelation thinking that all of this is, well, that's great imagery or great symbolism, you know, Pastor gave a great lecture this Sunday, or maybe you thought, I can't even remember a single thing he said because I can't think of a single thing of how it applies to your life. Friends, we've all missed the mark. And so for this reason, I want to spend this morning on application that will help us as we go through the rest of the book of Revelation. I want you to keep in mind the things that I'm telling you today as we continue through this book, specifically as we deal with themes of judgment. And I want to prepare you for that judgment. I want to call you this morning to get your house in order. So friend, get your house in order. Now first, let's see that judgment comes to God's house first. Friends, the first thing I want to point out is where we've already been in the book of Revelation. Jesus is in the midst of his churches, in the midst of the lampstands. And before he dealt then with the covenant unfaithfulness of Jerusalem or of men and nations like it throughout history, he rebuked his church. He told Ephesus to repent of their lovelessness. He told Pergamum that they were permitting false teaching to go on in the church, his church. He told Thyatira that they had a Jezebel. Sardis, despite your reputation, you're dead. Laodicea, you're lukewarm. You make me want to spit you out of my mouth. And so what did Jesus do? He wrote first to address issues facing his church. And that structure in the book of Revelation is a principle that we find elsewhere in Scripture. That judgment begins at the house of God. Friends, judgment begins with the church. Your friends, God is not like so many hypocrites who complain about all the problems out there in the world and do nothing about the problems that are in their own household. And so to think that Revelation is all about God judging those other people and not about us to hear what God wants of in our life, what Christ wants in our lives, is to miss what Christ put first in prominence. Jesus wrote to his church first. Christ cleaned his own house first. And so going forward, though this book is going to deal with judgment on the godless, the sinners, the wicked, particularly the covenant breakers, we rightly understand that only as those who recognize that Christ cares first about sin in his church. He cares about our sin, our lives, our growth for him, or lack thereof. And so don't forget that. In fact, all the judgments we're going to look at in Revelation should drive us to first take heed to ourselves. So set your house in order. Remove the log from your own eye. The phrase I'm using here, set your house in order, comes from 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 1. It's also in the book of Isaiah because it's about Isaiah telling a king to prepare for his death. Set your house in order. Christians, we will die, and if the Lord tarry, and how foolish it would be if we prepared for next week's appointments and meals and laundry. We put our gas in the car, but we weren't ready for what has been appointed for all men. It is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. So set your house in order. What that means is that we need to deal with the things that are within our reach, in our lives, under our authority. Or as the proverb goes today, put on your own oxygen mask before you assist others. And so we need to clean our own house. This applies to each of us in our different relationships, doesn't it? Before you spout off your great wisdom of what President Trump or Congress or the Salvation Army should do to fix this nation or how to fix this city or this church or this neighborhood, you need to ask what you need to do to fix your family. And the first step to fix your family is to fix yourself. Jesus asked, "Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but you do not notice the log that is in your own eye?" Do you notice anger, pride, lust, selfishness, laziness in other people, but only other people? Do you ignore or excuse the way your words reveal a heart that is angry or arrogant or selfish or lazy? Brothers, and I'm speaking to myself too here, From the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Friends, if you said something, I don't know where that came from. It came from your heart. It came from our heart. We need to repent. Ladies, don't think I'm just talking to the men. Mothers, wives, setting your house in order begins with yourself. Are you trying to fix your husband? Hey, we all know he needs work. My wife can attest her husband needs work. But are you ignoring your own need to grow in Christ? Sister, are you a gossip? Are you a busybody? Are you a know-it-all for everyone else's problems, but you never lift a finger to help them? Or are you one who has never firmly set yourself on the foundation of the Word and your life is full of anxiety? Fathers, mothers, let's set our houses in order. Children, you have a house to set in order as well. Kids, look up here. Listen to me. Preacher's talking to you. Do you never give a thought to how food gets on the table and laundry gets in your drawers? Or when mom or dad needs help with something, do you suddenly lose hearing and hide yourself in the far side of the house? Friends, mom and dad are not your slaves. Christ has a role for you to play in the Christian home. And so friends, a large problem we can run into with Revelation is to think, wow, you know, those people were really bad. You know, fire rained down from heaven on them and they wouldn't repent. They gnawed their tongues in anguish and they would not repent. The city was starved until they fed on their own children and they did not repent. And you minimize and excuse away your own sin and you don't repent. Friend, we need to remember that when Jesus' disciples saw judgment on others and they thought, boy, those must have been really bad sinners. Jesus turned to them and said, do you think these were worse sinners than all the others because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And so friend, do not think that these sermons, do not listen to all these sermons and think that all those other people need to hear this. Jesus would have you repent. Jesus is showing you these things to see. Not that others' sins not only that others' sins are deserving such severe judgment, but to show you that your sins deserved this judgment. So therefore, if you're going to set your house in order, you need to deal with sin. You need to repent of sin. So sin, pluck it out, cut it off. Friends, Jesus does not want his church to take a hands-off approach to overcoming sin. And so if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. He said, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. Friends, Jesus wants us to take drastic steps against sin in our lives. Now notice he didn't say, tear it out and put it on ice so that it can be sewn back in later once this religious zeal is worn off. No, he said, cut it off. Even if it is your right hand, far better to be in heaven maimed than to be in hell whole. And so what is causing sin in your life? Are your magazine subscriptions leading you to covet? Is your cell phone or computer or a DVD collection leading you to lust or to laziness? Kids, is your game console or cell phone keeping you from honoring your parents? Is your remote control keeping your bottom on the couch instead of helping clean up the meal that your spouse cooked? Friends, maybe it's not even just one thing. Maybe it's your own patterns that you've incorporated in your life. Do your thought patterns rehash all the wrongs ever done to you so that you can stoke your resentment and stoke your anger and stoke your self-pity? Or maybe it's not thought patterns, maybe it's speech patterns. Do you use your mouth to tear others down and you've just done it for so long, it's just kind of second nature to you? Well, friend, whatever the source of sin, pluck it out. Do not ignore or excuse sin when it rears its ugly head in your life. Friends, I know that some patterns of sin and sources of temptation can become so integral to our lives, our workflows, our patterns, that it would be like losing your right hand. And I know this firsthand. But Jesus tells us all, cut it off. take drastic action. Don't leave this till tomorrow. Today is the day for repentance. Tomorrow's not a given. Tomorrow judgment may come on this nation, this church, this household, this soul. Cut it off. Throw it away. Do not give Satan even a foothold in your life. Set your house in order. Remove the log from your own eye. And yet, don't think that that's all there is to it. You see, friend, maybe you've heard a sermon on you need to repent, you need to turn away from sin. Maybe you've heard that sermon all too many times, but there's something else that you need to hear every time you hear that. And it's this: clean your house, but don't leave your house empty. Dear ones, maybe you are thinking, you know, I've already done this. And you can point to a particular sin or a vice in your life that you overcame. You cleaned up your dirty mouth. Or you kicked your drinking habit. Or you broke off that relationship that was God dishonoring. Or you overcame that self-destructive tendency that you had at one time. And because you've been through this before, you're sitting on the pew right now either overconfident or in despair. You might be overconfident because you think, hey, you know, I did the work. I got rid of that big sin. I mean, why is Pastor Joe still preaching to me? I cleaned up my life. What more is there? Or you might be in despair because you thought you had cleaned up your life. But the sin you thought you kicked to the curb came back with a vengeance. You feel like a hamster on the same treadmill, and you're just going around and around and around again. Or that biblical proverb that's comes to mind is, you're a dog and you've come back to the same vomit. And if it took that much work to try to fight it the first time, and now you just find yourself here at the same trough, you don't think that you have any fight left in you to try to fight against sin again. Well, this is where both of you, both the overconfident and the despairing, you need to hear a passage that, let me bare my heart here. This has exposed my own sin-shifting patterns. That's Matthew 12:43-45. I read it already. And so Jesus describes there someone who has had an unclean spirit cast out of them. And he describes their life like it was a house. They swept it. They put it in order. We're talking about putting your life in order, your house in order. Only problem is, having cast out the unclean spirit, they left the house empty. And the unclean spirit finds this house put in order, swept, empty. And it gathers seven other spirits more evil than itself. Jesus warned, the last state of that person is worse than the first. Remember, Jesus warned the lame man, something worse can happen to you. And so what I'm telling you is, maybe out of fear of judgment, you might cast out some big sins. Or maybe you plucked out your right eye in the past and you think you're done. Or maybe you thought you repented in the past, but where you once had one sin, now you have seven sins. What is the problem? I set my house in order. No. You left it empty. You know, maybe you did get rid of your drunkenness. But in its place, you now have laziness, coarse jesting, idolatry. Friend, you didn't eliminate sin. You just shifted it around from one place to another. And here's the thing. You may think that those three new sins aren't nearly as bad as the former. In fact, you may feel that life is so much better now than when that old sin. I'm so glad I got rid of that old sin. Life's so much better now. Well, you know what? Satan loves to hear that. He's doing a great job. You see, why lure you to a sin that's so bad that you actually do something about it when he can damn you with seven small sins that you don't feel you need to repent of? So don't dare just try to merely empty your life of sin. Because in the long run, that is impossible. Dear ones, you must be filled with something. Friends, it is not enough to put off falsehood unless you have put on telling the truth. By the way, you haven't conquered your dirty mouth until the truth of God's word pours forth from your lips. You're a thief still, even though I didn't take anything for the past year. Well, you're still a thief until you put on working and being able to give to others. You're still a drunk until you've been filled with the Holy Spirit. You're still a sluggard, a lazy person until you have a servant's heart to use your hands to serve others instead of yourself. Friend, what I'm telling you is that you have not truly put off sin until you have put on Christ. You see, this was the great problem of the Pharisees and Sadducees, that whole evil generation that rejected Christ and were covenant breakers, and this great judgment of the book of Revelation came upon. Because they plucked out many sins. Well, the Pharisees were Sunday school teachers. Pharisees were great people. Everybody thought highly of the Pharisees, but they were empty of Christ. They're showing us that you cannot just put off sin. You must put on Christ. And so, dear ones, I'm telling you this morning to put on Christ and put on the full armor of God. I'm telling you that to put your house in order, you need to not only take drastic action against sin, you need to fill your life with Christ. You need the fullness of life that is in Him. Dear ones, how many of you would content yourself with a third of a pair of pants, or a tenth of a meal, or a 15th of a breath of fresh air? I can't just get a fraction of those things, food and clothing. I mean, the necessities of life, I need to live. And yet, how many Christians would content themselves with a fraction of Jesus Christ? Dear ones, it is entirely possible that someone came to the worship this morning, not because you want your life full of Jesus, but because you want just enough Jesus to stop your conscience from screaming at you. Just a little bit of Jesus, that's all I need. No. Friend, half a Savior is no better than half a heartbeat. A Jesus that is not your Lord and your life cannot give you new life, neither now nor for eternity. And so don't stop short by merely trying to get rid of sin. Pluck it out, cut it off, throw it away, and in its place put on Christ. Dedicate yourself to His service. Boy, the church is open, the church doors are open, I'm going to be there because Christ is in the midst of His lampstands. Fill yourself with His word. Memorize the word. Meditate upon it. Be ready for it when Satan attacks you with his lies so that you have your sword ready. It's the sword of truth, the sword of the Spirit. But be doers of the word and not hearers only. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his face in a mirror and he forgets what he looks like as soon as he turns around. Don't just come to worship to hear sermons or to be bored while you try not to hear sermons. Come to hear the word of the Lord. Come to put into practice what God is calling you to do. Put on Christ. Put on Christ as a church. Let us serve one another. Put on Christ in your relationships. Because you're not just a husband because you fell in love. By the way, people fall in and out of love all the time because they're not talking about real love, because love is a commitment. Love is an action. Love is not a feeling. You are a husband because God wanted to put a picture of Christ's commitment to His bride in your household. And so cherish your wife. Lay down your life for her. And that doesn't just mean you've got to be ready to die for her. We do need to be ready to die for her. But it means that every day you live for her. That means that when you and she have had a long day and you're beat and she's beat, you don't just set up your feet and wait until she drags herself to do the dishes. Husbands, pick up your cross and follow Jesus. Jesus was the master, but He dressed as a servant, and He washed their dirty feet. Husbands, let us be the first to reach for the broom, the last at night scrubbing floors, if this is what Christ would have for us. If this is how we need to show our wives that we love them, even as Christ loved the church, whatever the dirty work is in your household, let's take the form of a servant and do it. And wives, you're part of this glorious picture of Christ in the church as well. And if you shoot back to me, well, my husband ain't Jesus, I know. But that's the point. You see, Jesus is pleased to show his grace in this way, that the wholehearted submission that only he deserves be lavished upon your husband who does not deserve it. And adorn yourself with a gentle and quiet spirit which is precious in God's sight. Sisters, do this for Christ's sake. And children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Slaves, obey your masters. Masters, have mercy, because in your relationship to Jesus, you are not the master, but you are a slave who has been made a son. Trinity Reformed Church, what I'm telling you to do is put on Christ. Saints of the Almighty God, put on Christ. Don't just sweep your house empty. Fill your house with Christ. Submit your relationships to his patterns. Adorn your soul with his character, humility, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Friend, judgment begins at the house of God. And so set your house in order. But lest you misunderstand me, there's one last thing that we've got to keep central as we consider doing any of this. Do not fear. You know, we're going to be spending a lot of time looking at judgment in the book of Revelation. And I know that, you know, some people have told me, boy, you're getting into Revelation? That's scary stuff. You know, even, how are we going to face this? How are we going to overcome this? Is this just the time for us to be scared into doing all the things we know we should do anyway? Well, that's maybe getting it a bit wrong here. Friend, if you're scared of a mouse, what do you do? Well, one thing to do would be to get a cat, because a cat is not afraid of a mouse. A mouse is afraid of a cat. So if you get a cat, well, then what if you're afraid of the cat? Well, then you get a dog, because a cat is afraid of a dog, and a dog's not afraid of a cat. And you learn from that thing that it's not afraid of it, that it's afraid of, that you don't need to be afraid of that thing. But friends, if you go up all the way along the chain, you'll find that God is the one that everyone must be afraid of. And if you're not afraid of him, you should be. Because God fears no one. God is above all, and he will judge all, and he is sovereign over all. And so if you're afraid of something, you got to move it up the chain until you're afraid of that thing that's at the very top. But then, how do you handle if you're afraid of God? Well, the only refuge from God is God. And that's what I'm talking about with the gospel. Is that God has actually offered us refuge from these judgments. And the refuge that he's offered is in Jesus Christ. It's not about, I've got to clean up my house because if I don't, I will be judged. No, the truth is, you already messed up things so bad, you're worthy of this judgment. What you need is someone to pay that judgment in your place. What you need is someone to die for you, because that's what you deserve. And yet that's what God did. He sent Jesus Christ to live the righteous life that deserves nothing but God's pleasure and God's reward. And yet instead of getting what he deserved, Jesus got death. He got a terrible death, death on a cross, something like what we deserve. And where we find refuge from God, in God, is by trusting in Christ. That death, his death, that was enough for us. His righteousness is our righteousness before God. trust in Christ, embrace Christ, put on Christ. Because that's the only hope that we have against any judgment. So what I'm telling you is to remember the gospel. God made him who had no sin to be sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Friend, if you're in Christ, you're righteous in him. You're ready for the judgment. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. So friends, trust in Christ, cling to Christ. And as you do so, you're going to find that, whoa, there's sin here that I didn't even know. Pluck it out, tear it out, cast it away from you. But don't just leave your house empty. There's more of Christ for you to put on. Christ is such a great Savior. He's glorious. Seek him out. Put him in your relationships. Put him in your life. Obey him. Friends, this is what I want you to remember as we go through this book of Revelation. I want you to remember the gospel and put your house in order. Let's pray. Father God, if I've said anything amiss, let it fall to the ground. Let it never be remembered. But if I have spoken the word of God, if I have spoken what your people need to hear, Lord, would they hear it? Lord, would this word take deep root in the lives of this congregation and our lives, Lord? For we need you. We need more and more of Christ and less of me. So Lord, strengthen your people. Would help us to see sin for what it is. It's an enemy. It's a cancer. Lord, give us a love of your ways and your patterns, that you'd be glorified. Lord, protect us in this rain. Lord, protect us in the flood of judgment that is to come. Protect us for Christ, because he is the firm rock that will never be washed away. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.